You're listening to the Graze Podcast. I'm Pastor Justin Spurlock. I'm so glad to have you listening to this service. If you are in need of grace, you have come to the right place. Again and again, we take courage. And that's my sermon title on this Palm Sunday. And I love this scripture text of John chapter 12 in particular for Palm Sunday, because there's so much taking place, scene after scene after scene, often contrasting scenes within this text. As I pointed out in the scripture text, this is 6 days before Jesus' death. He has gone to Jerusalem. He has been spending some time there in and around the temple. He has gone out to Bethany, which is a village outside of Jerusalem. At certain times in this process, and what has led up to this in the Gospel of John, is this deep friendship that Jesus has with Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. You know probably a little bit about these stories. If you don't, take a moment, pause, go out and check it out on Wikipedia and read it in the scriptures. But Jesus has this deeply formed friendship with these three siblings. I want you to stop and think about that part there for a moment, because we don't often think about Jesus having those kinds of friends or having kind of community outside of his 12 disciples. But it's these three right here that in the Gospel of John, he continues to spend time with over and over and over again. We know about Martha and Mary and how Martha is the doer and Mary is the one who comes and worships at Jesus' feet. We know of Lazarus because he died, and then Jesus weeps, literally weeps when he hears of Lazarus' death. And then as a reaction to that weeping of that grief, Jesus marches into Bethany. And even though the body has been in the grave for 3 days, even though, as the text says, his body stinketh because the odor, the stench was so much when they rolled back the tomb for it, Jesus calls out to Lazarus' body, "Come forth." And Lazarus is resurrected from the dead as a foreshadowing of what's going to happen with Jesus here in this Holy Week. And now 6 days before the Passover, Jesus goes to spend time with his three friends, and they throw a party for him. I want you to take a moment and notice that throughout the Gospel of John, there are lots of parties, there's lots of celebrations, there's lots of time of communities coming together. And that Jesus is participating in all this. Jesus is often pushing all of this. Jesus is often the instigator for these kinds of celebrations, this kind of partying together. In fact, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is often accused by the Pharisees of being a drunk. Okay? And the only reason he gets that reputation is because, well, Jesus likes to party. Okay? And over and over and over again within the four Gospels, Jesus finds himself in someone's home having a party, having a celebration, and something interesting always happens. And this particular one, Mary, Lazarus's Martha's sister, comes and she does something that's quite courageous, quite interesting, quite different, quite scandalous. She takes a pound of costly perfume called nard, and she anoints Jesus' feet with it, and she wipes his feet down with her hair. Now, there's multiple layers to what is taking place here in this story. One, this kind of perfume, this kind of spice was used for burial, as Jesus mentions later on when Judas challenges him about it, right? And it foreshadows, once again, Jesus is in the last week of his life, and he is about to go and be tried, tortured, die, and be buried. And it's going to be Mary, who's one of the Marys, who shows up at the tomb that day to see Jesus' tomb, to anoint it, to care for it, okay? Second off, what we got going on here is this perfume, as Judas says, is worth 300 denarii, which in that day was a year's worth of wages for a day laborer. So even though Judas had bad motives here, his point is taken. This really could have been used to help a lot of people, but instead Mary uses it to anoint Jesus' feet and her passion out of her courage, out of the scandal of utilizing her hair to wipe his feet, which was an amazingly sensual and even sexual gesture in the custom and rituals of that day. But Mary cared so deeply about Jesus, worshiped at his feet so often, and that Jesus, had resurrected her brother from the dead, that she steps across all of these lines. She gains the courage to go, you know, I'm going to push aside all of the cultural taboos of this, and I'm going to anoint this man's feet because he deserves it. He deserves it, and I love him. Over and over again within this text is all these contrasting examples that happen. So first, you've got Mary here coming and doing this scandalous act. Next is the next scandalous act, but was really actually proper in their day. Judas Iscariot, the keeper of the common purse for the disciples and for Jesus, the accountant, essentially, for the group, questions this to Jesus. Jesus, come on, man. This could have been used to feed the poor while all the while I'm dipping my hands in this bag and taking some for myself. And Jesus' response is, the poor, you will always have with you. Kind of implying, hey, they're your responsibility. But me, I'm not always going to be here. Mary did what was necessary, which is a phrase that is used with Mary in other places in the Gospels. She did what was needed. I'm only here for this short period of time. In fact, he's whispering, I'm only going to be with you for another week. Friend, you need to understand, it took courage to do what Mary did, and it was necessary. The next scene that comes after that, of course, is the great crowds of the Jewish people coming, learning that Jesus is there, that Lazarus and Jesus are together, and this draws a wild crowd. A crowd of people who come to see another miracle, a crowd of people who come to see another sign, another sense of power, another sense of hope in the middle of all of the oppression that has been taking place. Jesus gives them hope. Lazarus coming back from the dead gives them hope, gives them a sense that maybe God is working in this man named Jesus who can do something for our lives, for our nation, to overthrow the Romans. Once again, a great sense of courage, a great sense of hope, a great sense that God is working in their midst and they need to go and see this man, Jesus. But then the next contrast. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death as well. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death as well. So they're plotting to put Jesus to death. And they go, you know what? While we're doing that, we should put Lazarus to death as well. Because, well, Jesus is bringing him back from the dead. So it's kind of caused all of this upheaval. See, as I mentioned many weeks ago, the Pharisees are interested in the status quo. They occupy a particular aspect of society that will get upended and transformed in a way that they don't want if Jesus takes power, if the people come in and revolt, if the Romans are thrown out, everything that is orderly about society will go away very quickly. And they're looking at this situation going, because of Jesus, and because he raised that guy from the dead, and the irony is lost on them, friends. The irony of being able to look at this man who's raised a guy from the dead and not going, hey, maybe we should join in on this, is completely lost on them. Instead, they go, we should kill him too. We should kill him too. Let's bury the evidence that God is working among us. So, next contrasting scene. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And I want to stop you right there in the text because this is where all of it hangs right here. When they said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, is a reference to the Messiah, the root and offshoot of Jesse that is prophesied back in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets. This is the king who's going to come and restore Israel. And then they literally name it the King of Israel. This is treasonous. This is sedition. This is everything that is not supposed to be happening. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, they are all aware of what is taking place. This man has stirred up the people. He has performed a sign. He has performed powerful deeds, and the people are going to revolt. And the people come out with this passion, with this courage, with this sense of devotion to their king. And Jesus comes in with another contrasting story. Here your king is coming. Not riding on a horse, though. Not on that stallion, instead on a donkey's colt. The king of the people. The king of the impoverished. The king of the oppressed. The king of the marginalized. Not the king of the priests or the Pharisees or the religious leaders or anyone who was benefiting from the system of oppression that existed in that day. No one who was benefiting from the structure of violence. No one who was benefiting from the process of privilege and politics and power. Instead, Jesus comes riding the animal of the people. Next contrasting example. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Just like Judas, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what was happening here. They did not understand the dramatic performance and public art that Jesus was engaged in right here in front of them. They didn't understand the protests of the people. They didn't understand the outcry. They didn't understand the uprising. They didn't understand the desperation that was in the hearts of people needing hope in the midst of a world full of persecution and oppression. The disciples were clueless. But for once, the text has a redeeming quality for them. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. Essentially, when Jesus was resurrected, when Jesus ascended into heaven, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So that the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. And I want you to notice that word testify, because once again, it's this act of courage. Again and again, we find ourselves needing to take hold of courage. And the people testify to this. They know what the Romans can do to them. They know what the chief priests can hold them back from doing. They know what the Pharisees will judge and condemn them in. And yet they still testify to this resurrecting act, to this resurrecting prophet, to this resurrecting God. They believe, they proclaim, they testify. And once again, the contrasting example, the Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The Pharisees look around and go, "What are we supposed to do? The whole world is following after that guy over there. Our hands are tied." Friends, this is all of the drama of this Palm Sunday. When we wave our palms, when we come to the party, when we come into the city of all of the celebration of the loud hosannas, of the loud proclaiming of blessed, this is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, my Lord and my God. All of these pieces are the pieces that exist for you and me as well. The various reactions that go along in our hearts, this sense that we want to be like Mary and do something important, do something expensive, do something outrageous and scandalous for our God, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the next moment we go, "But wait a minute, shouldn't this be given to the poor? This would go a long way for doing that." And then the next moment going, "Yeah, but I want to keep a little bit something back for myself." And the next moment going, "Ah, but I just really want to follow Jesus," and all the crowds coming, and there's so much hope, and there's so much riding on this moment. But like the disciples, I don't understand. Like the disciples, I don't really get it. Like the chief priests, this really shouldn't be happening. This kind of passion, this kind of courage, this kind of momentum, what's it going to result in? It's chaos, it's madness, it's insanity. It's revolt and revolution. But the next moment, here is Jesus, and I want to take out my palm leaf. I want to wave it. I want to be a part of this scene. I want to be a part of this experience. I don't want to miss out on it. But then the Pharisees, there's nothing we can do about it. It has taken the world by storm. Friends, this is where we have come at the beginning of this Holy Week. All of the passion, all of the courage, all of the drama. And we enter this week on all of these notes, with all of these emotions, with all of this mixture of messages in our own life, in our own faith, in our own world. We look around our world going, "I want to follow Jesus, but, oh, there's Jesus. However, I'm going after Christ, nevertheless." Friends, bring all of these pieces, all of these reactions, all of this emotion into this Holy Week. Get into the drama of it as we approach Monday, Thursday here in a few days, as we go through Good Friday, as we enter Holy Saturday, and as we come together at the rise of the sun on Easter, to experience resurrection. Because it is only in all of these contrasting examples in a story like John chapter 12 that we capture the full sense of our own humanity and what it means to be in this Holy Week. Friends, thank you for joining me on this journey into Palm Sunday, in the 6 days before the Passover, into the events of this Holy Week, and coming together for the Last Supper of Jesus Christ and experiencing his persecution, his suffering, his death, and then next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. Amen.